Thank you. All right, we're finishing up Matthew chapter 6. We had looked at verse 33 last week. Mr. Thaddeus Kuntz, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We pray that you would give Pastor Ask with wisdom as he brings to Sunday school a lesson here this morning. We pray that you would teach us from your word. Help us to understand how to apply it to our lives individually. We ask your blessing. Now we bind the enemy and commit the time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, we looked at verse 33 last week fairly quickly, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And of course, all those things are what you wear and what you eat, okay? You know, we're certainly not a rich church, but I haven't looked around, seen anybody that looks like they've suffered from lack of food, all right? I don't see anybody that looks like they're desperate in what they wear. Yes, sir?
Would you tell me the difference again between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven?
All right. All right, seek ye first the things of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is an inward kingdom. We know that because of a couple of places. Number one, the Apostle Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Pharisees said to Jesus Christ in Luke 17, show us the kingdom of God and it sufficeth us. And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And then he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So the thing is, what about the kingdom of heaven? Would you have gone up to David and said, oh, don't worry what you eat. It's not meat and drink. No, it meant something to King David what he ate and drank. It meant something to Daniel what he ate and drank. It meant something to Moses what they ate and drank. God gave them an earthly kingdom with things on this earth where he took the attributes of heaven and placed them on earthly things. We'll give you an example of that, the ark. What happened when the wrong people looked into the ark? They died, didn't they? Okay. What happened when the Philistines put that ark in their temple? Their God fell over, earthquakes, all sorts of things. Why? Because God had taken a man-made earthly thing and put the rules of heaven on it. Let me give you another example of kingdom of heaven. Moses standing on the mount, God said, take your shoes off, Moses. The place where thou standest is holy ground. Okay? So what happened? God took that patch of ground and he made the rules of heaven apply right there. Now we have something like that on this earth where we have what's called embassies. If you were to go to Washington, D.C. and step through the gates of the Russian embassy, you are now on Russian soil. The rules of Russia apply to you. They can arrest you. Okay, there's all sorts of things they can do there. You are no longer on United States soil by treaty with Russia. It's how embassies work. Where they have taken the rules of Russia, they've taken that little plot of ground here in America and made that part of them. Kingdom of heaven is where God does that to something on earth. All of Israel was kingdom of heaven. Who gave them their laws? God did, okay? Who protected them? God did. Okay, who judged them? God did. How much so? Well, think of Naaman the Syrian. After he got healed, he dipped himself in the river 7 times, and he asked the prophet, he said, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth? And I want to take them back to my land and spread them out, and that's where I want to pray. You know what the prophet said? He didn't say, oh, don't worry about that. God's everywhere. He said, no, you take that land. You take it. You spread it there and you pray on that. Why? Because God had taken the rules of heaven and placed it on something on this earth. Okay? That's kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is where he takes righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, the inward things, and puts them inside. In the millennium, both come together. both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you'll be on the outside and you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Abraham sitting in the kingdom of God. You'll see them in the kingdom of God, all right? Why? Because our new bodies are part of the kingdom of God, all right? That's the inward part of a believer is part of the kingdom of God. And so they're all joined together. So what's the first thing that you're to seek? The kingdom of God and God's righteousness, okay? One of the problems with the Crusades and the Inquisition and a lot of the early Protestants was they thought they had to bring the kingdom of God physically to the earth, okay? You must go to our church, okay? You must do our rules here. You must do that. No, there's no such thing. The only denomination that's ever had that right from the beginning to end has been the Baptists that have understood we're not bringing any kingdom onto this earth, okay? We have the kingdom of God within us. I had a book some years ago. It was called The History of the Jews in the United States. It was an old book from the 1930s, and it was written for Jewish private schools. And in there, they talk about the great trouble Jews had after the fall of Muslim Spain. There was no place in any Western Europe or anywhere where a Jew could live freely after the fall of Muslim Spain. And they talked about for how they wandered and the persecutions and everything, and they said until Rhode Island was established, the Baptist colony. They said the first two synagogues ever built in North America were built there. And then they say, we don't know why those good people let us build those synagogues there. Because they didn't understand the history of the Baptist. To a Baptist, you couldn't make a law about where someone worshiped. Okay? That you didn't have the right to do that. Okay? That's all part of the Baptist theology, that no man can do that. And they get that straight out of the Bible, the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Okay, so what are you to be seeking? The kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what you're to be seeking. His righteousness, okay? That's what you want. Not just your own righteousness, you want his righteousness. If you make that to be the thing you seek above all other things, he said, I'll see to it that you got your skivvies are taken care of, you got clothes, and you got enough to eat. So much so that the Apostle Paul said, therefore, having food and raiment, let us be content. Okay? That's what he guaranteed to us. I do believe, I think it's becoming more and more obvious that the younger people in this church, and I'm not sure what I mean by younger people, probably 40s and up, will probably see times where they better be content with food and raiment.
Yeah.
I really do see that, you know, the cornucopia of plenty that this nation has known, it's not looking good, okay? And again, these are righteous judgments that God brings upon nations. And, you know, we've seen for a long time, we've warned, we've talked, you know, we've tried to vote in such a way to keep good laws, to keep good judgment, but there's an avalanche against us. And so when things go wrong, and again, I have friends of mine who've dug cellars and, you know, got ammunition down there and food and all this kind of stuff. The cellar I've dug is my relationship with God. The ammunition I have been my prayers, my study with God, okay? The things that I've laid up in store are things I laid up in store in heaven, all right? When I saw people that had a need, I helped take care of that need. When I saw things that, you know, that were needed for the kingdom of God, I saw to it that we took care of those needs. And I fully trust my God that if it comes down to famine in the land and it comes down to armed gangs going around and stealing and that kind of thing, that my God will take care of me, okay? I believe that. All right, so seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul Foltz put it this way, if you want to keep this in remembrance. Birds fly in heaven, they don't fly in God. So heaven's the physical place, kingdom of heaven, dealing with physical things. All right, God is a spirit, a spiritual kingdom. All right, if that helps you keep it that way. All right, then he says, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now let me tell you, that's also how irresponsible people act. They take no thought for the morrow. All right? And yet, godly people take no thought for the morrow. What's the difference? Godly people take care of today in such a way that they're not jeopardizing tomorrow. Okay? That's what godly people do. They handle what they need, take care of what they need for each day. For those who are in the ministry and want to be in the ministry, for those who want to serve God, you have to have this trust that He'll pay you. He'll take care of you. Now, obviously, I'm parked here at a church, okay? You people pay me. But at the same time, it's God that pays me. He has seen to it. He has raised you folks up, and He's put it into your hearts to give in such that I can take a paycheck out of that, okay? And again, and let's say that this church suddenly came to the point, everything went wrong, and the elders had to come to me and say, Pastor, we're just at a point that we can't pay this anymore. You know what? God will take care of me. All right? I'm not going to sit there and twist in the wind or whatever else. And God will take care of me. It'll be handled as far as that goes. I have that promise here. As long as I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay? If I want to try some different plan, it probably won't work as well. But again, take no thought for the morrow. And then he makes this fascinating statement. He said, for the morrow shall take care, shall take no thought for the morrow, for it, let me read the whole thing. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, you know something, today's the first day of spring, so they're calling for snow, all right? We're New Yorkers, we understand that, all right? We're just glad when the 4th of July it doesn't snow, all right? And, but the thing is, today we'll have sufficient evil and such, as sufficient bad things going on with it, and when tomorrow comes, it'll have its own sufficiency and its own things. For those of you, you know, we have some older people here, we have some younger people. You older people remember the days when you weren't sure how you were going to pay your electricity bill, okay? You don't have those days now, you older people. You know how you're going to pay your electricity bill. But you do remember the early days when you really weren't sure how you were going to handle it, okay? You weren't sure how you were going to, you know, get enough gas to get through the week or whatever else. And if you look back on it, you made it, all right? When you handled it right, it went well. When you did little deceitful things or whatever else, you paid a price for it. Okay? It's all part of the of what you learn, okay? How that stuff works. But the thing is, one of the early lessons you learn when you realize, oh my goodness, I'm not going to get paid for 6 more days, and there's no way in the world that we can make it. And everybody's had those times, okay? God never seems to handle it the same way twice. No. Yeah. Okay? The next day you get up and your great aunt sends you a check you haven't heard from her in 13 years, and there's this check in the mail and you're going to get through and you rejoice and everything else. So the next time it happens, you walk to the mailbox confidently and there's no check in that mailbox, all right? It's not there, all right? And you just know there's no way in the world you can ever make it. And your wife finds a can of beans on a back shelf and makes something clever with it or whatever. And, you know, finally the 6 or 7 days go by and not one single dime came through. But you want to know something? You did the pot of oil empty, you know. Somehow or other, it lasted all through the week and you made it or whatever else. And it didn't even affect you when you got on the scale in the bathroom in the morning, all right? You know, somehow or other, you got through it. And so it's one of those things that after a while you realize God's in this. All right? God, the hand of God is in this. There's that song, Still Guided by the Unseen Hand. All right? You seek the kingdom of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm going to walk this way. But it is not an easy thing to learn. Okay? No, never is walking with God easy to learn. Mm-hmm. It's rewarding to learn.
Amen.
It's joyful to learn, but not easy to learn. Okay? Because to go back to the old Spink Williamson saying, what is it about God that makes it so necessary for me to doubt him? Okay? There's that song, oh, there's no need to doubt him now. He'll find a way somehow, all right? You know, but we do doubt him. When things go on, the first thing we do is throw out our confidence in God. Whoop, out the window it goes, all right? And, you know, and then we sit there and wring our hands and wonder what we're going to do and everything else. And the victory comes when before you see any way out of it or anything else, you turn and tell your spouse, you tell your children, or you look in the mirror and tell the idiot looking back at you, God will take care of this. Okay? You're not sure how? Here's another fear. And boy, I've suffered from this one. You're so sure that your slackness of the last month and a half has been so terrible that God cannot take care of you through this one. Okay? Boy, I've had that fear. Oh, my slackness in this last month and a half. When all the goods were pouring in and I had no need of anything, I forgot God and I haven't been praying like I should. I've been doing what I should. And, you know, and I've let so many of my standards slip and everything else. And now this has happened and God, no way in the world he can take care of me. You want to know something? God will take care of you through every day or all the way. And you know what? There may be a chastening hand of God in it. And you know what the Bible says? No chastening is for the present joyous. It's awful. Okay? But afterward, it worketh that peaceable fruit of righteousness. When it's all said and done, and you've gone through whatever God had for you, it's good. You know, we're Baptists, so we believe in the rod for children. Now, what's the world think when they hear that? They think of some horrible person that beat a child senseless. And, you know, and they do. They think of that. You know? So some woman says, well, we do timeout. That's right. And I know people that have been locked in rooms for a month for timeout. No matter what punishment they can think of, I can find you some idiot that used it wrong.
Okay? You know?
I can find that. But the point is, when we chasten our children, the wise ones amongst you don't do it in anger. Okay? My children never trembled so hard as when I walked in calmly. Absolutely calm. You have caught them doing something they shouldn't. There's not the least bit of anger. You just walk over and grab that little hand. You know? Right? Yeah, and you know what? And now, the Bible says that our fathers chastened us after their pleasure, and people get that wrong. Let me go into that. Do you realize a cabinet officer serves at the pleasure of the president? What does that mean? As long as the president wants them to be that cabinet officer, they will. It's his choice, his pleasure, okay? When it says at the pleasure of the father, it just means it's his choice. He makes the decision how this chastening's to work. Not, boy, I get the whip here. You don't know. That's not it at all. All right? I've never said to my kids, this hurts me more than it hurts you, because it never hurt me more than it hurt them. All right? You know, it never did. All right? And but again, it's one of those things that when you chasten that child, are you doing it to destroy them? No. Are you doing to break their spirit? No. You're doing it to break their will.
Mm-hmm.
There's a huge difference.
Try.
A child's will needs to be in subjection to his parents. If you don't do that, that child will suffer through his whole life.
Yes, sir.
His entire life will be plagued because no one ever got his will in subjection. And he will suffer his whole life because his will is preeminent in all that he does and he cannot bring it under control. Okay? The best leaders in the world have been followers.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Dwight D. Eisenhower never had command of anything. Was always second in command, and a tremendous second in command, until such time as he was chosen for Operation Overlord. And he had to handle De Gaulle, Churchill, Franklin D. Roosevelt, English officers, American officers, free Polish officers, Canadians, have all this and all the little temperamental whatever, peacocks that are running around, each one thinking they're more important. And he turned out to be the most excellent choice it ever could have been.
Yeah.
Not the most brilliant man, okay? Just a man absolutely competent who all his life had taken orders and fit into a system and knew how to have a system and how to give orders so that people would take to do it, all right? And he understood that exactly, and that's exactly what was needed, okay? If you train a child to obey you, that child will become a good leader.
Yes.
If your child never learns to obey, that child will never be a good leader, ever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If they are put in authority, they'll make a mess of it.
Yeah.
Okay? They're the worst people in the world, and everybody's had bosses like that, all right, who are just awful people to be under. For one thing, they always hated authority, so they assume you hate them. They do. They always hated authority, and when they get authority, they assume that it's just adversarial. And they think that they have to keep you down, you know, and show you. Now listen, this is hard for women to get through their head. Difficult for men, but harder for women. When you give a child an order, why do they have to obey that order? Because you have authority. Instead, you try to reason with them. Okay? But we have to do it now, because if we don't wash the dishes now, No, if you give him your reasoning, he might out-reason you,
right,
in his own mind, because you told him this is the reason we're doing it, okay? No, the reason we're doing it is because mother said so, okay? This is the reason. When you accept that reason, you'll do well. Some years ago, I was just in a bind over my children. We just had Carl and Michael at the time, and I think Daniel was the baby or something, but I was just in a bind and just having trouble with some of the first principles. And I got on my knees one day and told the Lord, would you send someone in here who could help me with this? And a guy came to visit, and he handed me a tape by his pastor, and I despised this guy's pastor. He was everything different than what I agree with, all right? And I listened to that tape, and it was the answer to the prayer. It was what I'd been praying for, you know, and the last man on God's earth I ever wanted to hear it from, but it was the answer to the prayer. And here's one of the things he said. He talked about having a couple of dogs in his backyard, and he said, sometimes those dogs would get to howling at night, and the neighbors would complain, and they're hunting dogs, and he'd go out there, and he'd kick, he'd beat, he'd scream, he'd do everything, and it never stopped him. And one day he noticed that when he was out there, even though he's beating these dogs and screaming at them, they're piddling and wagging their tails. Why? He's paying attention to them. And he realized, I'm the idiot. These dogs are so starved for attention, they would prefer to be beat and be in the center of my attention than to sit here with nothing. And he said, after that, I spent time with my dogs every day, and it never happened again. And he just said, if a child can get more attention by bad behavior than he can by good behavior, you're guaranteed to have bad behavior out of that child. Guaranteed, okay? You just mark it down, that's going to happen, all right? And he also told the story about going to a military school. It was like a high school military school or something. And he talked about, you know, going out and being inspected every day, and he was always perfect. He had everything exactly right. So one day, the officer in charge said, your shoes are fine. Let me see the bottom of your shoes. Show him the bottom. Oh, no polish on the bottom of your shoes. And he gave him a demerit. He's just furious. Everybody's laughing at him as he goes in or whatever else. You know, so the next day, he polished the bottom of his shoes. The guy said, let me see the bottom of your shoes. Oh, wasting shoe polish, gave him another demerit. All right? And he said, He said, just furious over that, just furious. But he had been raised, not to back talk, he had been raised to listen, to obey, and he said it was really one of the best character lessons he ever had in his life. That man knew he was a proud peacock and was going to break him. Okay? Now let me give you another example. The Army Officer's Manual, for years, probably doesn't have it anymore, had the story of an Arctic expedition in it. And in that expedition, this is back in the late 1800s, we had just, you know, we had Alaska now, and nobody really, Mackenzie had one time gone for the British all the way across Canada. You'll find Mackenzie River and different things up through there in the Northwest Territories. But very few people understood that land at all. So the United States Army sent an expedition to travel to the Arctic to understand it. And the expedition fell apart. It became a disaster. They ended up getting snowed in, starving, just barely making it one way or another. And the Army officers in charge of the expedition were incompetent. They began to make rules that were foolish rules that were hurting people. And the enlisted men, who are now afraid for their lives because of these incompetent idiots who are in charge of them, wanted to do what anybody would want to do. We need to live. If we have to hang these men, we have to live. And one Army sergeant held the ground and saw to it that, no, if we starve to death, we've taken an oath to obey these men. And he kept the morale up with those men. He absolutely saw to it that order was kept. He would not allow men to disobey the orders of those men. And it was much harder because of the rules those officers made. The Army did nothing but chastise those men when they got back over almost every single decision they made was foolish. That sergeant ended up as a general in the United States Army. Okay? He held on, and the Army always commended and said the most important thing that happened, though, was the structure of the Army was maintained. That in a horrible, awful situation under terrible leadership, it was kept. Okay? So when you're in charge of children, you're not in charge because you're smarter than them. If you think you're smarter than your children, think again. Okay? They know you like an Indian knows the forest. They know every thought. They know every twitch of your eyebrow, what it means. All right? And they sit there, and no matter what rules you make, they've thought of a way around it. No matter what you do, they've thought of something to get by on that, some sneaky thing they can do. You're not in charge because you're smarter, and the moment you think you are, you've lost. You're in charge because God put you there. Okay? God put you in charge. And when your children get that in mind, that God put you in charge, when you make a mistake, tell them, I made a mistake. I did it wrong. Look at them. Some of you mamas, I've commended you. You've done that with your children. You've taken them aside and said, hey, I handled that all wrong. Thank you for doing that. You keep order in your house by doing that, okay? Now, let me give you one of the last things. When you give a rule to your children, do allow them one time to perhaps question it. Why? Okay? Because sometimes they'll remember something you didn't, okay? But mama, daddy said so. Oh, I forgot dad said that, okay? One time, listen to what they said. 99 out of 100 times it will be foolishness. 99 out of 100 times it'll be some lazy streak in them not wanting to do it. Listen to them, override it. But give them the honor of listening to it. And if it turns out they were right, you say, you know what? You were exactly right. Thank you for telling me that. Don't make it a pride thing, okay? Right. You'll keep order in your house, and you'll give your children one of the greatest upbringings they could ever have, all right? You'll actually have something there. All right, so we got off on that. But again, why does God chasten? God does not chasten to destroy you. God chastens because he wants to make you into what you're supposed to be. So if you run into a situation and the cupboard is bare, you don't have enough to get by on, it may well be that, yes, you did push God too far on something. I have been there, okay? Where I am in this boat because I have pushed God too far on something and God is determined to break me. I have been there, okay? And when you are there, acknowledge it to God. I am here because you're breaking me, okay? Show me how to handle it. Give me the grace to handle this. And you know what? Do I look like I've lost meals? Does my wife look like she's lost meals? Do we look like we don't have enough clothes or anything? No, we don't look anything of the sort, all right? We've made it through. So trust God. Trust him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, if you think God isn't going to take care of you, go back to plan B. What is that? God's going to take care of you. Right? All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned here today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.